2 days ago, on Good Friday, we remembered the sacrifice of Jesus for our sins. Jesus was crucified on a cross, he died, and he was buried in a tomb. When he was buried, there were women, female followers of Jesus, women who had not denied him or abandoned him, unlike most of the men. The women stayed near to Jesus. They followed Jesus all the way to the cross, and they followed him beyond the cross to the tomb. They watched as his body was laid down. That Friday ended with the women leaving the tomb to prepare spices and oils. Their plan was to return to the tomb after the Sabbath to anoint Jesus' body, which was a common practice for the dead. Luke chapter 24 tells us what happened when the women returned. Luke 24, verse 1. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. The women had rested on the Sabbath, Saturday, and they went to the tomb very early Sunday morning, the first day of the week. And you should know that this is why the apostles and the churches after them have historically worshipped on Sunday mornings, because these events took place on a Sunday morning. When the women arrived to the tomb, they saw something they didn't expect. Verse 2, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Imagine the thoughts that were running through their minds at that moment. These women loved Jesus. They followed him. They even wanted to attend to his dead body. But when they finally arrived, the body was gone. Verse 4 says they were greatly perplexed about this, and we can understand that. The body of their Lord was missing. You might expect them to have sadness and fear and maybe anger. But then, verse 4, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? Who were these two men? Well, the word for angel isn't used here, but it is used in other accounts, such as John 20. But shining garments, which literally means clothes like lightning, that gives us enough reason to say that these were angels. The women were afraid and bowed their faces when they saw them. These weren't just regular men. They were angelic spirits. The word angel just means messenger. Angels are messengers of God that give help and protection to humanity. At times, they deliver divine revelation to God's people. And that's what they'll do here. They will interpret this situation for the women. They'll give them the interpretation of what they saw. In verse 6, they said, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. Not only did the angels give them the revelation that Jesus had risen, that's why the tomb was empty, but they reminded them that Jesus had told them about it all along. In Luke's gospel, there are at least two instances where Jesus told his disciples that he would be killed and raised on the third day. They should have known, but they never understood what he meant. Even when his body was missing on the third day, they still weren't putting it together. But with the help of the angels, verse 8 says, they remembered his words. They remembered the words of Jesus. Now it was starting to click. And they knew they had to tell the others. Verse 9 says, they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and all the rest. Who were the 11? That would be the 12 apostles minus one. Judas was not there because he had betrayed Jesus and then killed himself because of it. Verse 10 names three of the women by name: Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James. Identifying them by name was important for a couple of reasons. Number one, for historical record. This was a real event witnessed by women who could be found and talked to. Okay? These weren't anonymous witnesses who could never be known or questioned. And number two, the fact that three of the women are named reminds me of Deuteronomy 19. At the mouth of two or three witnesses shall a matter be established. The women had more than enough witnesses to be credible. And these were godly, credible women. We know that Mary Magdalene and Joanna were healed by Jesus from evil spirits and infirmities. These were women who loved Jesus and they followed him faithfully. They had a good track record. You'd think the apostles would have viewed them as credible. But when they told the 11 what they saw, their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. The apostles thought the women were talking nonsense. But verse 12 tells us that Peter arose and ran to the tomb. The apostles didn't believe the women's report, but Peter ran to the tomb anyway. And the running implies urgency on his part. This was a serious matter, and he wanted to know if there was any truth to the women's claims. Is the body really gone? Are there angels? Why are the women saying these things? And notice that it says Peter arose. Peter arose. I think that's an interesting detail. Jesus was not the only person to rise in this passage. Jesus arose and Peter arose. That's a good illustration of how we follow Jesus in the resurrection. Jesus was risen, so we shall rise at his coming. As Paul says, everyone shall be made alive, but each in his own order. First Jesus as the first fruits, then afterward those who are his. Peter's rising might also be giving us a clue of his repentance and his future restoration to Jesus. Remember, this was the guy who denied Jesus three times. Yet he stayed with the apostles, and he was eager to go to the tomb, even when he doubted. He was eager to go to the tomb, even when he doubted. When Peter got to the tomb, he looked in and saw the linen cloths that Jesus' body had been wrapped in. They were laying there by themselves. The linens were there, but there was no body. It says Peter departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. The report from the women no longer seemed so silly to Peter. What they reported lined up with the evidence that Peter found. Things were starting to click for Peter, and he marveled at the empty tomb. It's fascinating to me that the resurrection accounts include the disbelief of the apostles. There are people all around the world today who disbelieve in Jesus' resurrection. They think it's pure fiction. only believed by ignorant and gullible people. Well, guess what? That's what the apostles thought too. They thought the report was nonsense. But Peter looked at the evidence, and when he did, his opinion changed. Christians confess and believe that the bodily resurrection of Jesus was a real event that occurred in history. It is the event by which our faith stands or falls. No other religion claims an objective historical miracle as its foundation. That is unique to Christianity. If Jesus was not resurrected, his ministry would have been totally discredited. He'd be a false prophet, and of all men, we would be the most pitiable. But the evidence of the empty tomb is evidence that everyone must consider. Now, the empty tomb wasn't the only evidence, right? Jesus will go on to appear to many people in the flesh. There will be eyewitness testimony of his bodily resurrection. But in our passage today, we have an empty tomb. An empty tomb by itself doesn't necessarily mean that a resurrection has taken place. Resurrection wouldn't be the go-to explanation for most people, would it? There's got to be a natural explanation. There's got to be an explanation that is more probable than a miracle, like resurrection. And skeptics of the resurrection, unbelievers, non-Christians, they have their theories. One theory is that Jesus didn't actually die. He only passed out or fainted. It looked like he was dead, but he regained consciousness later. Well, remarkably, the Bible has a refutation of that theory. John 19 tells us that the soldiers didn't break Jesus' legs on the cross because he was already dead. Breaking the legs would have sped up death. They broke the legs of the two thieves, but not Jesus, because he was already dead. The Roman soldiers, who were experts in crucifixion, would have known that. But to be sure, for good measure, they pierced Jesus' side with a spear, and blood and water flowed out. There's no mistaking that Jesus truly died. Another theory is that the body was stolen. But even this, the Bible can account for. In Matthew 28, when the priests heard that the body was missing, they paid the soldiers to tell people, "His disciples came at night and stole him away." The theory of the stolen body originated as a lie to frame the disciples. It should encourage you that the Bible has refutations of these theories built into the narratives. How genius is that? The Bible is invincible against lies and attacks from the enemy. Unbelievers say the resurrection is nonsense. It's crazy to believe in it. The apostles say, "Yeah, we thought so too, but not anymore." A Christian and a non-Christian can look at the same evidence, look at the same data, and come to opposing interpretations of that data. Interpretation is always the issue, never the raw data. Everyone can see the raw data. The raw data is that the world's largest religion is based on the claim of resurrection. How do you explain that? How do you make sense of it? How has it thrived? Which interpretation makes most sense of the data? That it was a hoax or that it was true? How do you explain the Jews not producing a body? That's a legitimate question. If they could have, they would have. That would have stopped Christianity right in its tracks. But no one disproved the resurrection. Let's be clear about that. No one disproved the resurrection, but it should have been easy to, if it was a hoax. And if it was a hoax, why would the apostles have died for it? That is a legitimate question. The apostles were persecuted and killed over this belief. What could they gain from that if it was a hoax? Ultimately, we believe in the resurrection by faith because it is revealed to us in the Word of God by the Holy Spirit. But faith is not belief without evidence, as some people will tell you. That is not the definition of faith. We believe in reasonable faith. And we believe the resurrection is the only reasonable interpretation of the empty tomb. The women observed the data. Stone rolled away, no body. Angels gave the interpretation. He is not here, but is risen. Peter heard the same interpretation from the women. He looked at the evidence, and the evidence fit the interpretation. The empty tomb isn't the only evidence in this passage. We also have the linens that were left, and they help prove the validity of the resurrection. When Peter looked into the tomb, he saw the linen cloths. Why would they be left behind? You might think it's an incidental detail. If a dead man comes to life, he needs to take them off to walk. But is that the only reason for this detail? If you think biblically about linen cloths, you should think back to Leviticus chapter 16. The high priest usually wore glorious clothing, a robe with the ephod and the breastplate, a turban with a gold plate on it, things like that. But on the Day of Atonement, only once a year, the high priest would take off those garments and put on linen garments. A linen tunic, linen trousers, linen sash, linen turban. That's what he would wear when he went into the Holy of Holies to atone for the sins of Israel. And when he was done, Leviticus 16 says that he was to take those linen garments off and leave them in the tabernacle. They were to be left in the tabernacle. The linen garments were used for that purpose only, and they were to be left behind. When we see Jesus' linens left in the tomb, that means the tomb was a new Holy of Holies. Jesus, as the true high priest, made atonement for our sins by his death. And when he arose, he left the linens behind. Atonement had been made once for all by Christ. Isn't that amazing? The symbolism and imagery within Scripture is itself proof that the Bible and the gospel and the resurrection is no hoax. The linens left behind might seem insignificant, but they're actually profound. They teach us something about Jesus' work. The Bible was written over thousands of years by numerous authors, and yet all of it is cohesive. The same themes and patterns are revealed over and over again in different historical narratives. That cannot be the work of scam artists. It can only be the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of a great and powerful God. No other religion has the same level of cohesion. Jesus is your great high priest. He has been resurrected and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding on your behalf. When you have doubts, that's okay. So did the apostles. But the doubts are meant to push you toward the answers. Don't stay in your doubt. Arise and run toward the evidence, like Peter did. With eyes of faith, see what Jesus has done for you and marvel. Marvel at the empty tomb. Marvel at the linen cloths. Marvel at what this means for you and for our future. The resurrection means that death has been defeated. Death does not get the final say in history. And one day it will be completely swallowed up and thrown into the lake of fire. Isaiah 65 speaks of a new heavens and a new earth where the wolf and the lamb feed together, where the lion eats straw like an ox. Yahweh says, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. The bodily and immortal resurrection of Jesus gives us the vision and the hope for the life of the world to come. The new heavens and new earth. It began on the first Easter Sunday, but we await its completion. If you want to experience that completion in its fullness, if you want to live in the resurrection, you must receive and believe the truth of Jesus Christ. Put your faith and your highest allegiance in Him. And when you have that truth, go and tell others, like the women did. Proclaim with boldness, He is risen. He is risen.